Welcome to Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This is Matthew, filling in for Pastor Eugene. Very often these days, the core of the gospel message is under attack, sometimes even from within the church, and that can never be more evident as we celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Let us now listen in as Pastor Jim brings a message from John chapter 14 and ask ourselves, what do we truly believe?
So John chapter 14, I'm going to begin in the 28th verse. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much to you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. You heard me say to you, I'm going away. How often did Jesus tell the disciples that he was going away? He told them that he was going to be crucified. He told them that he was going to be killed and on the third day rise again. And they heard this over and over, but they didn't know how to process it. You and I, we can process it a little easier than they could because we have history to look back upon. But they didn't have the history of Jesus Christ to look back on, so they didn't know how to process it. In fact, at one point, Peter rebukes Jesus when he says it. Peter says, oh, no, Lord, this can't happen to you. And Jesus says to him, words that people remember, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You know, it was this very reason that Jesus came. It was this very reason that you and I would call a Friday filled with his humiliation, filled with his scourging, filled with his beating, his whipping, filled with him hanging on a cross and dying good. Why? How can we call that good? Because of what took place on the cross. Because of what took place on the cross, we call it good. So they've heard that he is going, but they still did not understand it. Another reason maybe they didn't understand was because the thought amongst Israel was that when the Messiah came, when the chosen one came, he would become king, physical king of Israel. And how do you become king of Israel if you're dead? So they could not put together in their minds what this meant. And so like us, when we can't put something together, what we often will do is we'll just set it aside. We'll just put it aside and not address it. Well, now we're down to literally hours before Jesus's arrest. And as he is sharing with his disciples, with his apostles, he says, you've heard me say, I'm going away. I will come to you. When he has shared this, the disciples are very sad. They don't want him to go away. They don't know how they can go on without him. In fact, remember the men on the road after the crucifixion and Jesus comes alongside of them? They were discouraged. They were beaten. They told Jesus as he came alongside and they didn't recognize him. They told him that we thought he was the one. So it didn't fit their narrative. Folks, how often does something not fit our narrative and we don't know what to do with it or how to deal with it or how it glorifies God? Because we know that if we belong to him, everything works for the good of those who belong to him, who are called according to his purposes. Boy, but some of it's hard to figure out, isn't it? Why do I have to go through this? We cannot comprehend. But Jesus not only tells them that he's going away and that he will come to them, he says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. I was listening to MacArthur on this text, and he was talking about how at some funerals, how there are people who wail on and on and on. And it's a deep wailing that comes from deep inside of them. And it isn't simply a wailing of somebody who knows that their loved one has gone to heaven. It's a wailing of somebody who has no hope. Because if they know Christ, we know that we will see them again if we know Christ. But not only were they saddened by it, they rejected it. They didn't rejoice because they didn't know what it meant. So let's go forward just a little bit to Jesus in the garden. He has already had the Last Supper. He has told the disciples that he is going to be betrayed. He's taken a small group, the inner circle, and he's gone deep into the garden to pray. And one of those prayers that we have discussed many, many times here, and is worth discussing many more times, is when he prays, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." I am always amazed every time when I hear somebody say that he was talking about the crucifixion, that he was talking about the scourging, the whipping, the humiliation. Folks, those are horrible, horrible things. That wasn't what concerned him. In his humanity, the thing he feared the most is the thing that too many people today have no fear whatsoever of, and that's the wrath of God. It was the wrath of God that he feared, because he knew that he was about to take the wrath of God for man. He who knew no sin became sin for us. When God turned his back on Christ, he poured out his wrath, the full wrath. Now, some people don't fear that wrath because they misunderstand it. They misunderstand who Jesus paid that for. A friend of mine and I used to have these conversations about the general call and the effective call, the effectual call. There are those who do not know Jesus Christ, but call themselves Christians, and they do not fear the wrath of God. Those who know Jesus Christ know what he has done and know that he has taken that wrath. But friends, I'm afraid the church is too full of people who don't fear the wrath of God because they do not understand it is for them. That wrath of God is for them. We get so wrapped up in our little lives, and I don't mean to be sarcastic, but we do. We get so wrapped up in what's going on in us and with us and within our family, within our community. And again, don't get me wrong, we should have an involvement in those things. But those things start to take precedent over Christ. And when those things start to take precedent over Christ, we are no longer, if we ever were, looking to him. We are looking at ourselves. And so, a man can say he has no fear of God because he is better than his neighbor by the world's standards. Because he does more charity work than his brother. Because, as one person told me once, this man told me, he said, "I'm the nicest person I know." Because he's counting on his own goodness, we think the wrath of God has been extinguished from us. For you and I, who belong to Jesus Christ, to die should be rejoiced, shouldn't it? These days we have something they didn't used to have called celebrations of life. But how often do I see a celebration of life for somebody who doesn't know Christ? The only celebrating they can do is for the life they've already had, because the life that they now have is torment. "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced." Why would they rejoice? For two reasons. If we understood where he was going and what he was going to do, we have the greatest rejoicing in that Good Friday when he took our sin upon him and then gave us his righteousness. Those of us who are his, we have his righteousness, him who knew no sin. But the other reason for rejoicing is he was going to the Father. Too many people, too many churches describe a heaven that doesn't have Jesus Christ in it. There's an old country song that used to drive me nuts. that said, if I can't go to heaven, I'll go to Texas or something along that line. Now, folks, I enjoyed Texas, but it isn't heaven. And it isn't close. In fact, it's a lot closer to hell than it is to heaven. But yet, in this world, we think those things are funny and we accept them. And when we hear those things and we do not reject them first in our own mind, they become a part of our thinking. But Jesus is going to heaven to be with the Father. And if you and I are going to go to heaven, we're going to be with God the Father. We're going to be with God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit, who is already with us, He's not going to be left out. We will be with God. We've been studying on Saturday mornings in Revelation. And we're seeing things unfold in Revelation that are happening in the throne room. And everything points to the greatness of God. What did John do at the beginning of Revelation, remember? He fell on his face, didn't he? What did those from Jesus' inner circle, it'd be James and John and Peter, what did they do on the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus was seen just lightly in his glory, they fell on their face as dead. And when they came up, what were they filled with? Rejoicing. Oh, Lord, we need to build temples right here because of what we have seen. There is rejoicing to be had. And he says, if you knew me, if you loved me, you would rejoice. Because what was Jesus going back to in heaven? As he goes back to heaven, he was being restored to the throne. He was being restored to the fullness of his glory. All these things that he emptied out to come to earth. He says, the reason for rejoicing? Because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I'm afraid this is where we really get off, folks. Is we think too much of ourselves and too little of God. The Father is greater than I, Jesus says. Too many people do not believe that the Father is greater than them. All these things we've been hearing coming out of Congress. There is no place for the Bible here. There is no place or no authority of God here. What foolishness is that? The Father is greater than I. The Lord Jesus Christ, folks, is greater than I. And we will get to be with them if we belong to Him for eternity. The person I love to be with the most in this whole world is my wife. We don't have to even be talking. If we're just driving somewhere, just being together, I love to be with her. I'm going to look forward even more to being with Jesus. Rejoicing? Yes. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I've said this many times in different ways, in different sermons. I don't believe as followers of Jesus Christ that we can truly comprehend what it means to believe or to have faith. We can have a growing understanding of it as God has given us faith, and that faith begins to grow. We have a better and better understanding. But I don't believe we can truly comprehend what it means to believe. After Jesus had been followed by many, he said some things that they didn't like, and it says that they walked with him no more. They turned away. And he turns to the 12 and he says, will you go too? Remember their answer? Where would we go? We can look at that answer and we can say, wow, look at how they believed. And yet, the scriptures reveal their struggle with believing. Or remember the scene with Lazarus' death. And Jesus comes back. And his sister, she says, Lord, if you had been here. And Jesus says to her, well, he will rise again. She says, oh, I know. He'll rise on the day of resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the truth. I am the way. No one believed more than Mary and Martha. No one believed more than the apostles. And yet, they didn't fully believe, especially when it came to this topic of what was about to take place of Jesus' death and resurrection. In fact, after Jesus tells them this and tells them that he's going to die and then he's going to come, when Resurrection Sunday happens, when the tomb is empty and the women go to the tomb and they come back and they tell the apostles, what did the apostles do? What did Peter and John do? They take off running for the tomb, right? And they get in there and they're perplexed. And what is it that Mary asked the gardener? Where have you taken him? What she thought was the gardener. Where have you taken him that we can go get him? Folks, these people believed, but they didn't believe. Part of our sanctification is growing in believing. Jesus says some things that are extremely difficult to believe because we haven't seen them take place yet, have we? Jesus talks about the things that he did, and then he says, and you will do even greater things. Jesus says that faith the size of a mustard seed could do what with the mountain? And yet, we struggle because we need to continue to grow, to be sanctified, to mature. One of the most amazing things to me is to see somebody who is sick and dying and believes. They know their time is short. They're filled with light and not darkness. They're filled with joy and not sorrow because they believe. There's a great contrast in that to those who don't. The next verse says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Who is the ruler of this world? We know, right? We know that the ruler of this world is Satan. He is the enemy. And he is coming for Jesus. In fact, Jesus even tells Peter that he's coming for him, doesn't he? He says, the devil, Satan, wants to sift you. This world does not like the truth of God's word. We can stand up and tell lies all day long. There are religions built on lies. And this world, even this country, praise them. But the truth, let's look at John 15, starting in the 18th verse. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates God's truth. It hates God's truth. The people loved the things that Jesus did. They didn't want the teaching, and they didn't want Jesus. They wanted him to continue to do the miracles, but they didn't want him. In John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The ruler of this world owns nothing. Why do we continually give him so much when he owns nothing? But we do. We continually give him and give him. John 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Folks, we are not of this world. And the ruler of this world has no claim on those who belong to Jesus Christ, period. The gates of hell may buffer up against you, but they have no claim on you. So if you are sick, if you are dying, if you know someone who is, knowing Christ is the answer. John Piper wrote a book many years ago called Don't Waste Your Life. And the book is simply about not buying in to the American dream, but buying in to the Word of God because of who He is, because of what He has done in you. The American dream tells us that we should take care of ourselves, put money aside, so that someday we can do whatever we want. Piper, in that book, goes on to tell us that a person who dies young serving Christ has not wasted his life. But a person who lives to a ripe old age serving himself has wasted his life. And folks, our nation, our culture, our society teaches us to serve ourselves first, doesn't it? He says, he has no claim on me. No matter what he does, he has no claim on him. But look at this 31st verse, and then we'll come back and bring everything together here. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. How did Jesus say we show we love him? Remember? If you love me, you would keep my commandments, he says. If you love me, you'd keep my commandments. And yet, we seem to think that grace gives us a right to sin, and it doesn't matter. You know, there's really obvious when we hear the stories coming from the abortion clinic where the man says, we're going to do this today and we'll repent tomorrow. That's really obvious. It's really clear what's happened there. When we see in our daily lives that we, you and I, we choose sin over God because we say we can repent. I will just go ahead and look at this thing online. I will just go ahead and attempt this thing. I will go this far and no more. And that we draw a new line so we can go a little further. And then we draw a new line so we can go a little further. Folks, we have hope in Christ. We have a rejoicing in Christ. No matter what's going on in our lives, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the resurrection, we have joy in Christ. We can look to him and rejoice because we believe. Some people want to believe just enough to get out of hell, and that's far enough. Jesus reinforces that keeping his commandments is how we show love to him by saying that's how he shows love to the Father. In his humanity, he shows his love to the Father by keeping his commandments, by doing what was laid out to him. Does anybody here feel like they keep the commandments? There is a rich young ruler, a rich young man who came to Jesus. And he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what does the scripture say? And so he starts to go through the commandments. And he says, these I've done since my youth. What do I lack? What do I lack? Jesus, knowing his heart, and knowing that his heart and what he believed in was his money, told him to sell all his goods and give to the poor and then come follow him. It wasn't that he couldn't follow him with goods. It was that was what he trusted in. That's what he believed in. And without that, he saw himself as nothing. And he could not give it up. It says he went away sad. Folks, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to that is more important to you than your God? What are you holding on to that keeps you looking at yourself, your wants, your desires, how things affect you, and not how you can serve Christ and keep his commandments? The thing that gets in most of our way is self. That's what gets in the way for most of us. And yet, in his mercy, he still loves us. I want to look at Philippians 2, the first four verses. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And if I drop down to verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Folks, is there encouragement in Christ? Is there comfort in love? May your joy be complete in him. Quit being self-centered and selfish. If our God was self-centered and selfish, as I've actually heard people say he is because of what his word says, if our God was self-centered, why would Jesus have come? Our salvation, the very thing you and I need most, we need that salvation more than we need oxygen to breathe. We need that salvation more than we need food to eat or shelter. The thing that you and I need most, God has arranged to bring him glory. He created us for his glory and then arranged our salvation to be the means of glorifying Him as we come to see and to know more of Him and His glory. But we get so stuck in selfish ambition that we complain, we grumble and dispute. Now look at the way this reads. This is verse 14 of Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling or dispute, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Does that not tell you that in your selfishness that causes you to grumble and complain and to argue and dispute, in that selfishness, you are no longer blameless because of that selfishness itself that produces the grumbling and disputing? Oh, this world has twisted things, hasn't it? Folks, this world is going to hate you if you belong to Christ and if you stand for what is right and true. Let's go to John 16 for a moment. John 16, I'm going to start in the 16th verse. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again in a little while, you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? You will not see me, and then again in a little while, you'll see me? And because I am going to the Father? There's a question mark. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will see me, and a little while and you'll see me? Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, and your sorrow will turn to joy. They were sorrowful because of the crucifixion. Jesus was dead. He was dead. All the way, completely. He didn't pass out and be like dead. He was dead. No heartbeat, no brain function. He was dead. And then he was alive. There was sorrow, and then there was joy. Folks, Easter should bring us great joy. That Friday is good because it gives us life. We need to be light to the world so that the world will know the truth and be set free. In Matthew 5:16, it says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Folks, do they see your good works? Do they see your love for God by keeping His commandments? Because that's how you show your love, and that's how you show the light. But if your life is about you, then I'm afraid it brings no joy to Christ. And you will find little joy in Christ. Please stand with me. Lord God, as we finish up this service, I thank you for these who are here. I ask you, Lord God, to move their hearts, to be light, to be salt, to reveal you, Lord, that you would be glorified. Oh, Father, thank you. Speak to the hearts of those here. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Is your joy found in Christ? In these uncertain times, it is vital that we hold on to these essential truths that Christ taught us. Only then will we have true joy. Only then will we have a true hope, and only then, when we have seen the light of Christ, will we be able to shine that light to a world that so desperately needs it. If you have questions about today's or past sermons, or are in need of counsel or guidance, or if you would like to give to this ministry, we can be reached in a number of different ways. You can reach us by calling toll-free 1-800-416-9352. Again, that's 1-800-416-9352. Or you can reach us on the web at lightoftheword.radio.com. That's www.lightoftheword.radio.com. Or by mail, just write Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. I hope you will join us next week, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thank you. May God bless you and the hearing of His Word.